John chapter 12, and we're going to be looking at the last part of verse 36 through the end of the chapter, verse 50. Just to review just a little bit from last week, Sam shared with us from the first part of this chapter. The Greeks were seeking Jesus, and that prompted Jesus to respond, "The hour has come." And that was the hour of his crucifixion and resurrection, his glorification. In saying that, he said, "For the Son of God is to be glorified through what this hour brought," and that was his crucifixion and resurrection and burial. And Jesus also talked in that section about his servants. They'll follow him and they'll bring honor to him. And he sought to glorify the Father by being obedient through his death. It was also, in this passage, time for Satan to be judged. And Jesus warned them that while you have the light, his presence with them, they needed to believe in that light and become children of the light. That's a very brief summary. There was a lot more in that that Sam shared with us, but that was a summary of the portion leading up to here, where we're going to begin today. Please stand with me. I'd like to read these last verses with you together. Starting at the end of verse 36, it says, "Jesus said this, then he went away and hid from them. Even though he had performed so many signs in their presence, they did not believe in him. This was to fulfill the words of Isaiah the prophet, who said, 'Lord, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?' This is why they were unable to believe, because Isaiah also said, 'He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so that they would not see with their eyes or understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them.' Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke about him. Nevertheless, many did believe in him, even among the rulers. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him so that they would not be banned from the synagogue, for they loved human praise more than praise from God. Jesus cried out, 'The one who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And the one who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me would not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and doesn't keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and doesn't receive my sayings has this as his judge. The word I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a command to say everything I have said. I know that his command is eternal life. So the things that I speak just as the Father has told me." May God bless the public reading of his word. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word in the next few moments, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, and I pray that you would watch over my mouth that I might speak clearly and accurately your truth. Lord, I pray that you would change our hearts maybe just a little bit today, having spent time in your word again. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage each one of us as believers to spend time in your word every day, that you might be growing us more like our Savior, and that you might be using our lives for your glory. Lord, I thank you for each one here, and I pray that you would help us to learn from you, not from me, but from you and your word. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. These last two paragraphs, and that's what they are, the last two paragraphs of John 12, provide a transition from Jesus' public ministry to the final hours of Jesus with his disciples before his arrest and then the trials, quote-unquote. and his crucifixion. This first paragraph, which I believe does begin with the last part of verse 36,
begin
the paragraph of the first paragraph that we'll be looking at today, which is a parenthetical comment by the Apostle John regarding the unbelief of most of the people and of the religious leaders. I do agree with Merrill Tenniot in his book where he wrote, "The paragraph comprised of 12:36b through 43 is parenthetical to the story as a whole. The last words of the preceding section ending in verse 36a are followed in sequence by those of verse 44. For the words of 36b state that Jesus retired from the scene of action, while those of verse 44 state that he made a public appeal." So this is what he says about that. Verses 44 through 50 seemingly belong with the section ending at 36a. Rather than in the place where they are. Because that was he was speaking publicly yet, and I believe it was the same audience. And he had appealed to them previously, and now in that last appeal, he's appealing to that crowd to believe in him and the consequences of not believing. The logic of John's parenthetical comment placed in between verse 36a and verse 44, and this is my thoughts about it, they logically fit to explain the why of their unbelief. And indeed, the importance of believing in Christ. I divided this section up by those two paragraphs. The first paragraph, unbelief, but there was some in verse 42. There's some hope, a little light. Not everyone was rejecting Christ's message. The word believe, I did a little bit of looking at that, and the word believe appears 53 times in the Gospel of John. So you think it's an important word? 53 times. And it appears just in the section we're going to be looking at today, 6 times. So I believe that word is important in this section of John that we're looking at today. The word believe in Greek is pistuo, and it's noun form is pistis, faith. The word pistuo, the verb of it, means to believe in or to be persuaded of or to trust. And then, of course, the noun, faith, believing. Let's take a look at verse 37 here. It says, even though he performed so many signs, and this seems like, this is, John, he's writing this late in his life, long time after Jesus had ascended to heaven. And it still amazes him as he writes here, even though he performed so many signs, and of course John only recorded 7, and if you put all of the Gospels together, they didn't include all of the miracles. It was just sampling of all that he did. And so John is thinking about this, because he was with Jesus that whole time of his ministry. He said, even though he performed so many signs in their presence, they did not believe him. It's almost hard to believe in the fact that they were so unbelieving. They did not believe in him. It's, what shall I say, almost unbelievable to be able to understand how they could see so many powerful miracles that only God could perform, and yet say, I can't believe him. So, John is amazed. He's speaking of amazement at their unbelief. And he goes on to say in the next verse that this was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. And this is a quote from Isaiah 53. And it's the first verse in that chapter. And as you know, that chapter is known for being the gospel, the clearest gospel message concerning Christ's death in the Old Testament. his substitutionary death. He died in our place. And let me read to you, or remember if I can quote it, John 53:6. Let's go to Isaiah 53. I can't remember the how it starts. This is the reason I can't remember. I memorized it in King James, and I'm reading in a different translation. It starts a little different. We all went astray like sheep. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. We see his substitutionary death on our behalf. And that whole chapter is talking about Jesus' death and his burial. It talks about his burial. He was assigned, in verse 9, a grave with the wicked, but he was with a rich man at his death. It was a rich man's tomb. This was written hundreds of years before Jesus was born. And then it implies his resurrection in some of the later verses here. After his anguish, he will see light and be satisfied. After his death, he's going to be satisfied. He's going to be raised. I mean, that's the implication here. It's talking about his resurrection, his life past crucifixion. And by his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will carry their iniquities. And it talks about his reward for doing what he did. Okay, so that chapter begins, who has believed what we have heard, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? So John says this declaration by Isaiah reveals the fact that very few believe. It was prophesied long before Jesus came that very few would believe. So he says, it's not a surprise, because Isaiah prophesied this would happen. But he goes on in verse 39 to say, why didn't they believe? This is why they were unable to believe, because Isaiah also said, and this is the word Sam read this morning, it's quoted there, after his call to ministry, he was telling Isaiah, these people you're going to talk to and prophesy for me, they're not going to respond, they're not going to understand, they're not going to believe. And the reason is, he has blind, and he's quoting from that same chapter where, Isaiah 6, where he was called. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so that they would not see their eyes with their eyes or understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. I'm going to leave out verse 41 here and go back and take a look at this a little bit more. Throughout Israel's history, even till today, this is true, isn't it? Very few are believing, but there's always been a remnant of believers. You remember when Elijah ran from Queen Jezebel? He thought he was the last one, didn't he? And when he ran and ended up in the mountains there, and he saw the wind and heard all that was going on, and God spoke to him in a small voice. He said, "Why are you here? What are you doing?" And then he said, "I'm the only one left. All of your prophets have been killed, and I'm the only one left in Israel." And God said, "That's not quite true. There's 7,500 about. Is that right? There's at least 7,000. It was 7,000 at least that are left in the land who have not bent the knee to Baal, that are trusting in me. There's always been a remnant. Just a few sometimes, but even in Jesus' day, and we see that in verse 42, and we'll get there in a moment. So, even though their unbelief seems to be contrary to logic, they do not believe, and they haven't throughout. Even after they were rescued from slavery, they crossed through a dry ocean or sea, and they saw those 10 plagues brought on the nation of Egypt and on Pharaoh and all the families as the firstborn died. all of those plagues. You read in Hebrews, well, you read in Exodus too, they didn't believe. And it was their unbelief that kept that generation, whole generation from entering into the promised land. They would believe. The next generation, there was enough faith to do what God said and to follow Joshua and conquer the land, most of the land. Well, their unbelief. I want you to notice that in the first quote from Isaiah, "Lord, who has believed our message?" There, they had the opportunity to believe and they rejected. Notice that the result was, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so that they would not see with their eyes or understand with their hearts and turn and I would heal them." And that's a pattern. We see it in Israel. We see it in the world. I just want to mention in the pattern just a little bit. And then I'll come back to some things I want to look at. But that pattern, I will mention three instances that demonstrate that. In Exodus 9, 1 through 7, and if you'd like to put your finger in John there, turn to Exodus. Now this isn't the first time Moses is before Pharaoh in chapter 9. Hopefully you're faster getting there than I am. In chapter 9, I think probably we'll just read those first seven verses. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go into Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of Hebrews, says, let my people go so that they may worship me. But if you refuse to let them go and keep holding them, then the Lord's hand will bring severe plague against your livestock.'" See, this isn't the first plague. "It will bring severe plague against your livestock in the field, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, herds, and flocks. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing of all that the Israelites own will die. And the Lord set a time, saying, 'Tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land.' The Lord did this the next day, and all the Egyptian livestock died, but none among the Israelite livestock died. Pharaoh sent messengers." He went to check this out. So he sent messengers who saw that not a single one of the Israelites' livestock was dead. But Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he did not let the people go. There, it's his own unbelief. But I want you to notice, what verse did I want to say? In 12, look at verse 12. After that rejection and another plague, it says, "The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had told Moses." And the Lord had told Moses that he's not going to believe and he's not going to listen. Well, at first he hardened his own heart, and then the Lord, in judgment on him, hardened his heart so that he would not believe, no matter what. And that's what's happening in Israel. Another instance of that, we could read Romans chapter 1 and most of you are familiar with that. It starts in verse 18. And he begins by talking about people who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And then he goes on to say in that passage in verses 19 and 20 that they have general truth about God through creation. And it makes them without excuse before God that they don't recognize him. And then in verse 21 it says that most men do not honor God as God. They're unthankful. Their thinking has become worthless as a result, and their minds are senseless, or their hearts being senseless or darkened. In verse 22, they became fools and exchanged the glory of God for images of creatures out of creation, even inanimate things like the moon and the stars. In verse 24, the first time, God gave them over. It's divine judgment because of their unbelief and their unwillingness to recognize God. And then he gave them over to evil behavior. And then in verse 26, God gave them over because they continued in their rejection. Divine judgment again. Verse 28, God gave them over. They chose not to believe, and then God gave them over to just inability to believe, to respond to God. You'll see it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 about the world in the day after the revelation of the Antichrist. The unbelief there. And why don't you turn there? Keep your finger in John. Turn there to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I just want to point out a couple things here. That's first. No wonder I didn't recognize it. Talking about the restraining, and it's actually the Holy Spirit in the believers in the church. They're restraining the revelation of the man of sin. But down in verse 8 it says, and then the lawless one, when the restraining work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers is taken out, then the lawless one will be revealed. The Lord Jesus will destroy him with the breath of his mouth. And that's later near the end of the tribulation there, where that happens. And will bring him to nothing at the appearance of his, Jesus' coming. The coming of the lawless one is based on Satan's working with every kind of miracle, both signs and wonders, serving the lie, and with every wicked deception among those who are perishing. In other words, the unbelievers. They perish. Why? Because they did not accept the love of the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a strong delusion so that they will believe the lie, so that they will be condemned. Those who did not, notice again, did not believe the truth, but delighted in unrighteousness. So, again, God sent them delusion because they refused to believe the truth. They refused to believe in Christ. So that's God's pattern. He gives people opportunity to believe, but if they refuse to believe, at some point, God blinds them to the truth. So that not only are they personally not willing to be saved, but God blinds them to the truth, and they'll accept any lie. It's a pattern. Well, let's see. Let's take a look at verse 41. He says, Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory. Whose glory? God's glory. Or that could have been Christ. But Sam read this morning, he was in the temple and he had this vision of God, and he saw his glory there. That's why he had to reveal to him why these people that he was being sent to would reject the message, because God blinded their eyes and their hearts. And so that's pretty depressing, isn't it, and discouraging. But John says in verse 42, nevertheless, many did believe in him, even among the rulers. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, so that they would not be banned from the synagogue. And that was the power, the main power that the Pharisees wielded over the people, was banning them from the synagogue. That was their social getting together, and they gathered once a week there and heard the scriptures read. And they didn't want to be banned from that. And so John comments, they loved human praise more than the praise from God. And we know at least two of those rulers who were of the believing ones, who were afraid to stand up for Christ. One of them was named Nicodemus, right? The one who met Jesus by night in John chapter 3. And Jesus told him, you need to be born again. We don't know when he was saved, but we do know that he and this other man, Joseph of Arimathea, both members of the Sanhedrin, threw off those chains of fear and loving human praise more than the praise of God. And they went to Pilate. This would have been a public thing. They went to Pilate and asked if they could take down the body of Jesus and bury him. Well, you know that that was not a private thing now. They were outed now that they're trusting in Christ. So there was at least two of those that even of the rulers that we know about. And you remember it was Nicodemus who brought the spices, and Joseph provided the tomb and probably the material that wrapped his body. That was there in the empty tomb on that early Sunday morning. So those two guys, at least, were in this statement here. Nevertheless, many did believe in him among the rulers. But because of the Pharisees. So we see there also the problem with being a quiet believer too. You're demonstrating that you love the praise of men more than God's praise? Yeah. We need to pray for boldness, don't we? Okay, now we're going to get into Jesus' final statements. And these are, I believe, a public plea to all of that audience there to believe. Let's read that again. We've read it once just a few moments ago, but let's read it again. Jesus cried out, "The one who, what? Believes in me. Believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And the one who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as light into the world so that everyone who, what? Believes in me would not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and doesn't keep them," in other words, doesn't obey them and believe, "it's not me that's going to judge him, or at least I do not judge him now, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects and doesn't receive my sayings has this as his judge, the very words. The word I have spoken will judge him on the last day. They'll be replayed before them," or something. They'll be what convicts them on that last day. We'll talk about that just a little more in a few moments. And he goes on to say, "For I have not spoken on my own," the idea there, my own initiative. And he said that a number of times, hasn't he? So far in John, he's already made that statement. I'm not just talking from myself. I'm saying what the Father has told me to say. And that's the way his ministry was the whole time. "For I have not spoken on my own, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a command to say everything I have said." So he did keep the command, and he spoke the Father's words. And he says, "I know that this command is eternal life." And we'll talk about that when we get there in a few moments. "So the things that I speak just as the Father has told me." We can't get that wrong, can we? He keeps repeating it. "I said what the Father told me to say." We could spend a lot of time here. You see, not the whole Trinity here, but you see Jesus and the Father, how they're working together and how they're of the same essence. And he says that the one who believes in me is not just believing in me, but in the one who sent me, in the Father. Now I need to go back to my notes here. I would just want to kind of summarize this because our time is already up. To believe in Jesus is to believe in God the Father who sent him. They're both one in essence. So Jesus could say, "The person who sees me sees him who sent me." The word theoreo, to see, has the idea of looking intently or meaning with the mind, considering carefully. And that's what Jesus is talking about. If you consider me carefully, you're considering or looking at the Father. Jesus, in his conversation with the disciples, and especially Peter, at the end of chapter 13, so that's coming up, Peter had pledged that he would stay with Jesus no matter what happened, right? Even if I have to die. And following that, Jesus told him, before the rooster crows during this night. You're going to deny me three times that you even know me. Well, then that next chapter, if you want to hold your finger here, let's turn there. John chapter 14. That was the end of 13. You ever have trouble with pages? There we go. The end of chapter 14 is where he says, "Truly I tell you, Peter, a rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times." And chapter 14 is a continuation of that situation. He says, "Don't let your heart be troubled." The whole 11 disciples heard this about Peter denying him. And Peter was the leader. Can you imagine how that affected the other disciples? If Peter's going to deny you, what are we going to do? Wow. "Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I am going away to prepare a place for you. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again." His return. He's talking about the rapture there. "I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. You know the way to where I am going." Now notice Thomas says, "We don't know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but except through me." It's me. Believe in me. And then he goes on to say, "If you know me, you will also know my Father." Oh. "From now on, you do know him, the Father, and have seen him." The Father, you have seen him. Philip says, "Show us the Father, and that's enough for us. We just need to see the Father. And man, we'll really trust you then." Jesus said to him, "Have I been among you all this time, and you do not know me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? You've been looking at the Father all the time when you look at me." That's the idea there. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? "Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own." Repetition again about Jesus. I'm not saying these words on my own. It's from the Father. "The Father who lives in me does his works. Believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise believe because of the works themselves." So even the disciples did not understand that the Son and the Father were just the same in essence. And that it's being in the Son's presence was as good as being in the Father's presence. Share some other things from earlier, but I'm going to skip that and move on. Okay, so let's look at verse 46. "I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me would not remain in darkness." Jesus had just talked about being the light in verse 35. "The light will be with you only a little longer. He is the light there. Walk while you have the light so that the darkness doesn't overtake you. The one who walks in darkness doesn't know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light." There's that word believe again. Believe in Jesus who is the light, so that you may become children of light. Now do you remember one of the I am statements that Jesus made earlier in John? It's in John 8. "I am the light of the world." So that statement again has reoccurred a number of times. And here Jesus says, "I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me would not remain in darkness." Those who believe have been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That's Colossians 1, around 13, I believe. Thank you. Verse 47, if anyone hears my words and doesn't keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to the world to judge, but to save the world. The one who rejects me doesn't receive my sayings, and he has this as his judge. The word I have spoken will judge him on the last day. Remember, Jesus said that when he was talking to Nicodemus. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But he didn't stop there. I'm going to turn there so I don't mess it up. Verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn or judge the world, but to save the world through him. That's what Jesus is saying here. Same thing. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned or judged. Anyone who believes in him is not judged. But anyone who does not believe is already condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and the people love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. Anyone who's not a believer is already condemned. They're under judgment. The only way that their judgment is lifted is in believing in Christ, their substitute. Because Jesus has already paid for their sins. All they have to do is receive that pardon. But if they reject believing in Jesus, they're going to face eternity on their own, and the judgment will be upon themselves for their own sins. So that's why we are not to be silent believers, right? We need to be talking about this good news, because people do not have to face judgment for their own sins. Their sins have been paid for, and the pardon is there for them, but it has to be taken by faith. That's verses 47 through 50, and I believe this is a clear... Well, verse 46, I wrote down in my notes here, this is a call, verse 36, is a call to the crowd to believe in him, to come to faith to the one who is light. And in verses 47 through 50, it's a warning. If you don't believe, but reject his words, it's to reject the words of the Father himself, and you'll face eternal judgment. Verse 47, Jesus, no, I won't say anymore. Let me go on. The last verse 50. I know that this command is eternal life. This command to say what the Father has said, told him to say. So the things that I speak just as the Father has told me. And the Father's words for the Son to speak, if combined with faith, produce in us eternal life. So let me give a concluding summary here. To reject Jesus is to reject the Father and the salvation the Father provided through his Son Jesus. If you reject Jesus, there is no other way to be reconciled. By the way, I wanted to share Acts 4:12. Peter said that very thing when he was standing before the Sanhedrin after healing a man. And they're telling Peter and the disciples, telling the Peter and the disciples to stop talking about Jesus. And so it says, I'm going to start at verse 5 of chapter 4. The next day the rulers and elders and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, these are the of the high priestly family, and all the men, well, all the members of the high priestly family. And after they had Peter and John stand before them, they began to question them, "By what power or in what name you have done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man, by what means he was healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead. By him, this man is standing here before you healthy. This Jesus is the stone rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone." And then here's the verse I wanted to point out. "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved." And you remember back earlier in John when Jesus was talking about, "I am the bread of life," and the crowds started disappearing. And some of the disciples, not the 12, but some of the other disciples were leaving. Jesus turned to his 12 and said, "Are you going to leave me too?" And Peter said, "Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life." He's the only way to the Father. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for sending your Son to die in our place. And I thank you that that gift of salvation is offered to all who will believe in your Son. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone listening who has not yet received Christ as their Savior, I pray that they would realize that they too can know forgiveness, can have eternal life, can know that they have been given new life in Christ so that they're not slaves to sin any longer. And they have so much to look forward to in the future with Christ and all who are His. Lord, I pray that you would speak to those hearts who need to respond and say, "Yes, I believe that Jesus is God's Son, that He did die for me, and He paid all the penalty, all the cost of my sins." Lord, thank you for each one here, and I pray that this week you would give us boldness to share about our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.